Well, thank you so much for the joy of being with you just two Sundays away from Christmas. That's awesome. Honestly, there's nowhere I would rather be than right here this morning, just with the privilege of being able to bring God's word to you in this just wonderful season of Advent and indeed of Christmas. So let's ask the Lord to help us live up to that joy and expectation, shall we? Dear Lord, thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us, and that you are here with us this morning. Please bless us now with the grace of your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. Three previous times that I've been with you before, if you were here, you might remember that we looked at the prophet Ezekiel, who was ministering to God's people who were in exile out in the desert in Babylon. I've got to think that his favorite carol would have to be the one that we just sung. I don't know if you noticed that second line, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. And that's the gospel, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. In terms of our story, we have got to Ezekiel 34, if you want to read it when you go home this afternoon. And something very personally tragic has just happened to Ezekiel. He's only, I think it is, 36 years old, and the woman to whom he is married, and the scripture describes her as the delight of his eyes, has just died. In the providence of God, however, the story of her death and the tragedy of losing the delight of his eyes is going to be caught up in Ezekiel's ministry and his ability to minister to the exiles out there in the desert. Because you see, the scripture tells us that their glory and power, the delight of their eyes, was the temple up in Jerusalem. They sort of somewhat superstitiously believe that as long as we have the temple, nothing will ever happen to us. We'll be going home one day. And then as Ezekiel had prophesied, but they didn't believe. Now then we read this in the text this morning. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month of the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been struck down." That was devastating news. That was their beloved Jerusalem, beautiful Jerusalem with its temple up in the mountains. And indeed, this was a dark, dark moment as all hope was lost. Indeed, you know, for 400 years before Christ, there would never be another prophet in Israel. And to make matters worse, the last king of Israel, a son of David, had also been struck down. And that means that never again in the entire history of Israel to this day has a physical son of David reigned on a physical throne in Israel ever again. Their last three kings who were descended from David were supposed to have been like David. You remember, David was a shepherd king. He had his personal faults and sins, but he repented of them. But he treated his people with a care as a shepherd would his sheep. After all, he had been a shepherd. And most of all, he had secured the borders of Israel and given them peace. And so they wanted the sons of David to be like the shepherd King David, but the last three had been totally, completely disastrous. The first one that we'll mention is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim had rejected the reforms of his father, and in its place, he had gone back to all of the idolatry in Israel with its horrible consequences of even child sacrifice. He not only had gone back to idolatry, but he had gone out and murdered the prophet Uriah, and he had taken the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, and he had burned them. And worst of all, for the people in their own sense of consciousness of having been redeemed out of the slavery of Egypt, this is who they are, free people in Israel, he had taken them and he had forced them like slaves to labor in making his own royal houses. And then, against the advice of Jeremiah, he had entered into political alliances and rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he'd been captured and taken into exile, and actually he died on the way into exile. He has a son. We go from Kim to Chin, Jehoiachin, and Jehoiachin was notorious. He was just 18 years old, and he reigned only for 3 months and 10 days. But the fact that he was 18 or reigned for 3 months and 10 days is not what made him notorious. What made him notorious is that the scriptures tell us that he did evil every single day of those 3 months and 10 days. And then he, of course, rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar took him off into exile along with all the chief citizens like Ezekiel. And there he was now languishing in exile out there in Babylon. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar took him out, he put in his place his young uncle, a man called Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was no better than the ones previously before him. The thing with Zedekiah, he wasn't even regarded as a legitimate king because the real king was in exile down in Babylon. And the thing was that he was reigning over Jerusalem, which was literally made up of the citizens that Nebuchadnezzar didn't think were worth taking into exile. And so the political climate changes and he enters into alliances with Egypt and all that sort of thing, despite the fact that Jeremiah tells him not to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar comes up and surrounds Jerusalem, besieges the city. Famine sets in and people are dying inside of it. He breaks through the wall, does Nebuchadnezzar. He plunders the city. He burns it to the ground. He takes the temple down. And Zedekiah and his sons just manage to escape in time. But they manage to escape only for Nebuchadnezzar to track them down. And when he catches up to them, he takes his sons, who might be regarded as legitimate sons of David, to the throne. He takes his sons and he kills every one of them in front of the eyes of Zedekiah. And then he plucks out, Zedekiah's eyes and takes him down to where he's now languishing in exile. And God's people now are without hope, and they're in total darkness, as it were. And as I said, they're disillusioned because they wanted kings who would be shepherd kings like David, who would care for them, not abuse them, like David, who would give them peace and secure their borders from their enemies. Instead, just look at them. And the word of the Lord came to me, says Ezekiel at the beginning of chapter 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, not shepherds feed the sheep. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. And then in this beautiful line, which we should take to heart if in any way we have any influence over anyone we read, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with forcefulness and harshness have you ruled them. I don't know the ways in which you may have been abused in your life, and in which there was someone who you wished would be a shepherd for you who has not been there. I'm very blessed never to have been abused as a child. But my father did die when I was barely 15 years old. And in the absence of his death, I remember there being times when I thought, Dad, I wish you were here so I could ask you some things about life and the direction of life. And it may have been much, much worse for that. I've heard things as a pastor which I don't care to remember, thank you. But one of my best friends in Miami told me of being taken into the garage, the door being shut, and as a young teenager, his father beating him almost to death. And then when his father died, a very wealthy man, just to make sure that his son didn't think he regretted what he did to him, he left him $100 in his will. He showed me the check. How tragic. I don't know who has disappointed you or not been there for you or hurt you. I don't know. It could indeed be a father. It could be a teacher. It could be an older sibling. I don't know. But that is a part of the reality of life and of the difficult situations in which indeed we sometimes have found ourselves, and you may find yourself in this morning still reeling from the effects of it. When Ezekiel, or the Lord, describes the effect of the way their shepherd kings has treated them, he's talking about physically and literally, but metaphorically it's applying to us. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Israel could think of only one solution for this terrible situation in which they found themselves. And that would be if King David could come back. If he could come back, he would rescue them as he had rescued them from the Philistines. He would shepherd them. He would care for them. And he would secure their borders, and he would give them peace. If only King David would come back. And no, they knew that physically King David couldn't come back. But if only they could have a son of David, not just physically descended, but in the sense of what that word son of can mean, someone who shares in all the qualities of King David, someone who is descended from him and is like him. When suddenly, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this gloom, in the midst of prophecy soon to be going quiet, in the midst of the last kings to rule over Israel having been gone, in the midst of Ezekiel having lost his beautiful wife, the tenderness is gone out of him, the delight of my eyes at just 36 years old, in the midst of this, a little glimmer of light begins to shine. And it's a prophecy. And I don't know why this prophecy is not more famous and well known to us. The only guess I can come up with, and I tend to think it's a good guess, is because it didn't make it into the Messiah. If it had made it into the Messiah, I'm sure we would all know it. But here is the promise that comes to us. And I, says the Lord, will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. There's the glimmer of light shining in. Guess what, exiles out there in the desert? I am going to give you my servant, and I am going to bring you another David. And if you're reading some Bible stories for your kids tonight, just open up the Gospel of Luke and you'll begin to see it. Of course, it's in chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Can it be? And then it's reinforced for us. He, Jesus, will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And more, John the Baptist, Father Zechariah, singing this great song, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And on and on and on we could go. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so this morning, what we are celebrating is Israel's desired one, the son of David, the shepherd king, the one of whom the prophet Isaiah had said in this beautiful, beautiful image, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." What an awesome, gorgeous picture, picking up a little lamb in your arms and holding it, and knowing that that is how King Jesus holds you in his arms this morning. But if it was just tender, and if he is just tender and gentle, that wouldn't help us, would it, unless he is strong? And so here is the psalmist exclaiming, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. stir up your might and come and save us. And then who appears on the scene but the Son of David, our King Jesus? And in this beautiful words, and remember, the Lord had revealed himself to Moses as I am that I am. And so I am is a loaded word. Here is Jesus, and he's coming to us in John 10. And I've edited the next four verses just to pick up on the fact that certain things in these verses are repeated. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, second time. I know my own and my own know me, second time. I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I don't know if you saw this story in the news. It brought tears to my eyes, but I was doing this and I remembered it somewhat. It's just a month ago. A small plane crashed on Beaver Island in Michigan. I think everyone in the plane was lost except for one little girl. But I do know one little girl was still alive. And the rescuers said she had been sheltered by her father. And in tender words, the story says that she exclaimed to them, "All I remember is Daddy holding me tight." For a good person, said the Apostle Paul, for our own child in an airplane crash, we may dare to lay down our life. But you see, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And here's the wonderful thing. He didn't die in a tragic plane crash, did he? He went to the cross freely, and as he told us, I lay down my life freely for you, that I may take it up again. And that's who your good shepherd is. He's the one who not just sheltered you like a father sheltered his little daughter and saved her life. He laid down his life on that most despicable of all things, the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins. And no, it's not a tragedy. He took it up again, that we might have new life, that indeed we might have eternal life. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture before. I love it. It goes back to my childhood, and I've never been able to forget it. It was a Sunday school illustration of a shepherd reaching down on the side of a mountain to rescue a single sheep. It draws, doesn't it? You remember from Jesus' parable that he said, I will leave the 99 and I will go and find the one that is lost. That one who is lost on the edge of that cliff is Stephen. That one who is lost on the edge of the cliff is you, if you will put your name in there. That one who is lost on the edge of the cliff is Westown. But he's a good shepherd. And he comes for those indeed who are lost. I wish I could tell you. I know the date on which he came for me, and ever since I've been converted, I've been a good sheep walking right behind the good shepherd. The truth is, sheep are known for going astray. And the truth is, he's found me out there on the edge of the cliff over and over again. And if you are honest this morning, whether you've come to call him your good shepherd or not, you know, I know how many times we've gone astray and found ourselves out there on the very edge of it all. But here's what is awesome. He goes out there and he finds us. Ezekiel prophesied this. He said, "For thus says the Lord, behold," you notice who's saying this? The Lord. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's coming among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of thick clouds and darkness. The good shepherd is I myself, the Lord, the word we have been celebrating, Emmanuel, God with us. In the mystery of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, Jesus, who is one with the Father, he is the good shepherd and he is our Lord. And in case we don't get it, he repeats it, I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, but I will feed them in justice. Don't know where you find yourself this morning, but should it be out there on the edge of the cliff, then know that he comes and he seeks and he finds. And if you don't find yourself out on the edge of the cliff this morning, remember that you will again and that he will come looking for you. And that if you're safely gathered in this morning, it's because he found us and he brings us in. And he not only finds us, he feeds us. Ezekiel again, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Jerusalem will there be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself, I'm going to add Emmanuel, God with us, will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Or as Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you look at the future, or you see the darkness of the present, and you wonder if you're going to make it, remember the good shepherd, okay? That he goes before us and that he promises to find us, but that he also promises to feed us and that he promises to take care of us. Ezekiel, again, and they shall know that I am their Lord, their God with them. There's our Emmanuel. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep. Human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. I love that line, that you are my sheep, human sheep. I don't really take that to mean that the Lord is saying, you know, you guys are kind of dumb. I hope you don't think that when I call you sheep, you think I think you've got wool and go ba-ba and all that sort of thing. I'm emphasizing that you're sheep, human sheep. Know your frailty. I know your needs. I am Emmanuel, the one who became flesh and came down among you. I am Emmanuel, the one who is God with us. I understand your humanity and I enfold you in my arms because I am the good shepherd and I seek you and I find you and I feed you and indeed I care for you. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up again on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You're secure in the shepherd's arms. Now, the rest of chapter 34 is an idyllic, beautiful picture of a new delightful kingdom, what we might call the peaceable kingdom. I don't know if you have ever seen Edward Hicks's paintings. He was a colonial painter of the lion lying down with the lamb. And the rest of Ezekiel 34 is not exactly that picture, but it's a very similar picture of the lion lying down with the lamb and of the little one who will lead them. And I particularly love that picture because when I was a young pastor in New Jersey, from the front door of the church that I pastor, I could look out and see that Delaware water gap in the distance. And I understood that my job as a pastor was to shepherd the people in such a way that the lion would already lie down with the lamb and that Jesus, the child, will lead us. You see, this picture is a picture of the second advent when King Jesus will come back and there will be a new heavens and a new earth and everything shall be made right. And we long for this. At Advent, we talk about Advent, Jesus coming, and we look to Advent, the Son of David coming again finally. But Hicks has got it. It's right in between there. We enter into the peaceable kingdom now. And Jesus would call us to be unified as one. And Paul would tell us about the importance of being together as a people of God. And that dire, dire enemies, Jews and Gentiles, should be reconciled to each other again. So that here in this place, all barriers get broken down because we all confess that we're sheep and we are all looking to the Good Shepherd. And believe it or not, here in this room, the lion lies down with the lamb. I wouldn't mind you telling me who the lambs are. I don't want to know the lions because I'll be scared of them. But you see, Jesus takes a hold of us and changes our hearts, and the lamb begins to lie down with the lamb, and there's the tenderness and beauty of that. And as Hicks calls his paintings, the peaceable kingdom, that is indeed now where the text in Ezekiel and Scripture takes us. It takes us to this in verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace. And here's our takeaway now. I will make with them a covenant of peace. I had to teach an adult Sunday school last week, and I was asked to teach on Zechariah's famous song that had to do with the birth of Jesus and of John. And look at how he puts it, and look at where he ends up. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies. And you, child, now referring to John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that's the note in which it ends, into the way of peace. It's hard for us to hear that passage and get the excitement of it. Remember, there'd been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. And here's Zechariah prophesying of John that he's going to be a prophet. And there'd been darkness in Israel for 400 years. And here is John saying, here is Zechariah saying, and the light, the daylight, will begin to appear and shine out into the world. I want you to know this morning and deliver us from our enemies, from sin, Satan, death, and hell. I want you to know this morning that if you have not yet confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and become a follower of him, you need to be delivered from your enemies, sin, death, Satan, and hell. And that Jesus came to give us deliverance from our enemies, the forgiveness of our sins. And that you will never know peace in your life until you know peace with God. Once you have peace with God, we can talk about the peace of God. I'll never forget the time in my own life when I began to understand the first time the power of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Having been justified by faith, I didn't get that, even as an evangelical Christian. You know, I was always sinning, asking forgiveness, and hoping I didn't die before I asked for forgiveness and all that. And then I realized justification means that he takes my sin upon the cross and nails them there. And then he takes his blood and he washes me. And he takes his righteousness and he clothes me in it. And then he says, having been justified, declare not guilty by faith, we have peace with God. The Greek there, I'm sorry I failed Greek, but the commentators assure me that this is correct. The Greek there is the present continuous tense. We keep on having peace with God. I wonder if this morning You have made peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but you've lost now the peace of God, to some degree anyway. You may be overcome with anxieties. You may be overcome with anger because some shepherd has hurt you. You may be anxious about the future because you're growing older or entering into some new stage of life, college or high school now, or your job or whatever it is, and you're losing the peace of God. Listen, if Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and if he's promised to find us and feed us and care for us, then we must take again this morning the peace of God. Here it is given to us. Jesus, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. This is the line. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love Jesus, and I love the Bible because they always speak the truth. Look, there are going to be tough times in our lives. But in the midst of the tribulations of the world, remember, I already overcame it. And I will give you peace in the midst of it. Lay down your anxieties. Put away your anger. Take away the fear for the future. I am your good shepherd. I went as far as to die for you, and I'm raised from the dead, and I will be your good shepherd. And then as you go on in the gospel, you see these wonderful examples of where the rubber meets the road. One of them is a woman who's a professional sinner. Kids have gone to out of the room. She was a hooker. And she came to the Lord, and the Lord forgave her. And Jesus said to her, in all of the notoriousness of her sin and in all of the shame of everybody around her knowing who she is and what she has done, Jesus turns to her and says, your faith has saved you. You go in peace. I don't know what sin haunts you, but I want you to know when you come for Jesus, the good shepherd erases you. And he says, your sins are forgiven. You go in peace. You don't want to go in peace. I'm going away from my notes. If you don't want to go in peace, that's your problem. You can't say that, can you? Not a pastor. You've got to take the peace for yourself. I love this one. I just love this one. It's so great. It's also in Luke's gospel, the story of the blind man. And as he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting beside the road begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired, what's this sound? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. We don't get the impulse of that because we don't realize that, you know, to come from Nazareth is to come from, some little village up in West Virginia where they don't even have cell service yet. And Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cried out, Jesus from West Virginia? No. Jesus, Son of David. See, he gets it. Have mercy on me. And those were in front of him rebuking, telling him, shut up, man, be quiet. But he cried out all the more. What does he cry out? Son of David. David, Son of David. Have mercy upon me. And Jesus healed him. If you've never come to Jesus and asked for mercy, this is the morning. Because he heals us and he gives us peace in the midst of tribulation. And he becomes our good shepherd and he walks ahead of us. And then I love Luke's gospel again. The angels were singing as we sing this morning. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Now, this is what we're going to do. I love it, not because it's my idea, but because it's scripture. We're all going to stand to our feet like we do in Handel's Messiah, and we're going to confess the faith. And I want you, as we read it out loud together, to make it deeply personal, but I want also to make it the confession of faith for us here in Westdown. Please stand and join with me in our confession of faith. Shall we pray? Shall we confess? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can't possibly get any better than that. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that...